Oh, gratefully sing His wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
So we're embarking on our own adventure. We're going to explore how God has and will guide and provide for us while we are out in this wilderness of life. As I mentioned, we're going through books like we're going to start in Exodus. We're going to be in there for a couple weeks. We're going to go into Leviticus, everybody's favorite, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're going to finish in Joshua. We even had Joshua visit us this morning during togetherness time. You missed that if you didn't come for Sunday school. We had a nice visit from Joshua there. But this section of scripture that we're going to be in, beginning with the Exodus event that we're going to talk a little bit about today, going all the way up to Israel coming into the promised land. Some of these parts you're going to be familiar with. Some of these parts you're not going to be very familiar with. Because I don't know about you, but most people that I know, myself included, have at some point decided, I am going to try to read through the Bible this year. Anybody, you don't have to raise hands, but you likely, maybe you've thought, hey, that would be a great goal. I think I'm going to do that. That's kind of something we throw out there. That's a great goal to do. Read through the Bible in a year. And somewhere in about February, you get to Leviticus, and you try to slog through Leviticus, and then it moves to Numbers, and somewhere between Leviticus and Numbers, you've probably gave up. Because it's hard to understand. It's hard to know, what does this relate? What is there in this for me? It's one of the most misunderstood sections of Scripture. But this area that we're going to look at this summer through this series is roughly 15% of God's Word. There are major themes in this section that many of us have just glossed over and struggled to read, and things that are important for us to figure out, to understand, to wrap our heads around. In fact, the Gospels, just to put it in context, right? The Gospels, the four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels that give us the life of Jesus, that's 10% of the Bible. That's only 10% of the Bible, right? So in the Old Testament, there's all this stuff, this good stuff about how God has acted for his people, and it gives us these pictures of how God wants to be for us. So much of the rest of the Bible that comes after that relates back to the themes that we're going to wrestle with this summer, the stuff out of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, these stories from the wilderness, this whole idea of going from slavery in Egypt to the promised land, and this big story that's in there, but the even bigger story of Scripture all comes back and relates back to this foundational event of God taking his people out of slavery in Egypt and bringing them into the promised land. And so that's what we're going to be doing this summer. This morning, we're going to be kind of talking about it in a big picture. We're going to begin here in Exodus, but we're really going to be looking at the big picture and just kind of introducing this idea this morning here. So you can calm down. We're not going to try to get an exegete three whole chapters of Exodus. This is just our beginning point, our jumping off point here this morning. So before we get into the message, let's just take a moment and pray. God, we do thank you for the opportunity to be together, to get into your word, to think on these things of how you have worked for your people in history. And God, what that informs us about how you want to be there for us, how you seek to guide us, how you are there to provide for us, Lord, for you have done it in the past for your people. God, may we be a people who trust in you in the same way. God, so help us deepen our understanding of how you seek to be there for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we look at this section of Scripture, we begin with Israel in slavery in Egypt. Israel, God's people, the descendants from Abraham are in Egypt. They are in slavery. Now, what is the problem with slavery in that? How did they get to be in slavery in Egypt? How did they find themselves in this situation? Well, if you read in Genesis, the story that comes before, you might be familiar with Joseph. Remember, he had the dreams. He had the fancy coat and all that stuff. His brothers loved him so much, they sold him into slavery. He went to Egypt. He got sold, rose to power, and then saved his family from famine because God had given him dreams and wisdom, and God worked through him to save the entire family. All the descendants from Abraham were saved because of Joseph in Egypt. So they are living in Egypt because of that. Now, as time goes on, Joseph's generation is gone. There is a new Pharaoh. People forget what God did, what Joseph did, and they begin to look at these Israelites, these foreigners to them, as a problem. And they're realizing that they are growing very numerously and they're going to take over the place if they don't do something about it. So the Egyptians force them into slavery. So this is how you have God's people in slavery in Egypt. As God had led them there for their good, for their protection, but now they are slaves in Egypt. And this is a problem. For after generations of slavery, they begin to forget who they really are. The stories don't get told as much. And they lose sight of their uniqueness as the people of God. They lose sight of their uniqueness as people made in the image of God, because slavery dehumanizes people. It makes people less than God created them to be. And that's the problem with it. And so now we have these people who do not really know what it means to be a people. All they know is that life is incredibly hard in this. And this God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hasn't done anything yet. But after 400 years, God begins to work in this. Now, they were slaves. But they're not the only slaves that we're going to talk about today. You may or may not know this, but you and I have been slaves as well in life. Now, how is that? How can that be, Pastor David? How is it that I've never been a slave? Nobody's ever owned me. What are you talking about? The slavery that we have experienced in our lives is a slavery to sin, is what the Bible says. In Jesus' own words, in John 8:34, Jesus says this. He says, "Truly, I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." We were born in sin, we're raised in sin, and we are slaves to sin. And the only way out of that is redemption through Jesus. But just like God's people in Egypt, we, in our sin, are in slavery. And so what are the things that happen to God's people because of slavery? They forget who they are. Same thing happens to us. We forget who we are. That we are made in the image of God. And without redemption, we begin to dehumanize one another, thinking less of each other as people. And sin does this thing where it damages, it distorts our thinking. Now we start taking advantage of people rather than serving them in love. Now we look at people as our enemies rather than our brothers and sisters. And sin warps our thinking in this because we've become slaves to it. And that's the picture that God's word gives us of what does it mean to be a slave to sin. In James 1, 14 and 15, James, the brother of Jesus, puts it this way. He says, "But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." See, sometimes we talk about sin as, oh, sin is a mistake. It's missing the mark. That's what it means in Greek after all, right? Well, that's true. But sin is actually so much more than that. It's this insidious thing that takes root in our lives, that comes in through the deception that is in the world, that the evil one is deceiving us. And then sin takes root in us and it begins to change and warp our thinking. Our entire way of thinking as the human race gets changed so that now, this is what Romans 1 talks about, right? Now we start thinking that what is actually bad is good for us and what is actually wrong is right. And we start redefining things away from God's perfect plan and will for us. And so life, human life itself, is no longer special or valued. And we discard human life because of the sin that has taken root in us. And we can no longer see the image of God, even though it's there. We deny that it's there. We say people are nothing more than machines, biological machines evolved from something else. There's no image of God in there. That's what the world says, because sin has warped our thinking in it. That is the slavery to sin that we have. And eventually, as James said, it seeks to kill and destroy all relationships that we have in our lives, isolating us until it finally consumes us and we die. That is what slavery to sin is. It is not a fun picture. It is not a rosy picture. And that is what has been at work in mankind since Adam. That is the problem with slavery to sin. Is we can't solve it. We can't do anything about it. We can't fix it in our own strength, in our own power. For our thinking is even warped in it. So here we have Israel, slaves to sin. We are here, or Israel, slaves in Egypt. See, Vince, even I get things mixed up. Slaves in Egypt. Slavery to sin. That's us. You see the parallels? We're going to unpack this even more. Now, God hears their cries. 400 years of oppression. So he's got a plan to rescue. There's a plan to rescue. There is a rescue plan that God is going to put in place for his people. The timing is now right. Why was the timing right? We don't know why it took 400 years. Why is God's timing the way it is? God knows. God's timing is not subject to our opinions. It is God's timing. So God's people find themselves as slaves in Egypt 400 years. And then there's this guy Moses that's born. Raised in Pharaoh's palace. You've seen the movies. Y'all are Charlton Heston fans, right? All right. It's on every year. We know the story. Moses kills an Egyptian, flees into the desert. He's in the land of Midian. God meets him at the burning bush and says, I got a plan, and it's time. And I'm going to send you back into that wicked place to get my people out. It is time for the rescue plan. And we're going to do this. And I'm going to do it through you. All right? Now, we're also familiar with the plagues, right? The plagues of Egypt. All these terrible plagues. Now, I grew up thinking, wow, they're amazing and they're impressive. But to me, they seemed awfully random. They weren't random. God was systematically, Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Israel, was systematically dismantling every single false deity in the Egyptian pantheon of gods that they existed. The cows that they worshipped, the insects that they worshipped, the river that they worshipped, all of these different things, the sun that they worshipped, all these different things that they worshipped that were not the one true God, God showed that he alone was powerful over all of it, including Pharaoh, and dismantled the entire religious system, all of the idolatry of Egypt, and he showed his superiority as the one true God. He is greater than all of it. So, the rescue plan, he leads them out through the plagues at the end, leads them out. Now, the slaves in Egypt, they're not the only slaves. What about us? What's the rescue plan? Is there a rescue plan? Is there a Moses coming for us? Because we too are slaves, right? We have harmed a relationship. We have warped thinking. Our lives are a mess because of sin. But from the very beginning of the onset of sin, God announced his rescue plan. This wasn't something where God had to go back to the drawing board and come up with a plan. The plan was there from the very beginning. If you go back into Genesis and you read in Genesis 3:15, this is God speaking to Eve after they had sinned. Adam and Eve had sinned. And he's speaking to Eve, and then he speaks to the serpent. And here he's actually, these words are to the serpent. He says to Satan, he says, I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, referring to her offspring. You will strike his heel. So in that verse, there's this glimmer of hope that one that is going to be born of woman, there's going to be identifying with the human race that God made in his own image, that is going to have victory, is going to strike the head of the serpent. He's going to have victory over the enemy. There is a plan. There is one who is going to come and have victory. And then as you go and you read from Genesis and you read through the Old Testament, you find out that it's not just from Adam and Eve. You've got the beginning. Then we go to Abraham and we find out, oh, it's going to come from Abraham. And then Abraham finally has a son, and we move on, and then, oh, it's going to come from Judah. And then we get into the land, and then we have some kings, and then there's this guy, King David, and God says it's going to come from David, who's descended from Judah. And so it begins to reveal and unfold God's rescue plan throughout the scriptures to the point where we get to the Gospels and we realize that Jesus is that one who came from Abraham, through Judah, a son of David, an heir to the throne, and it's Jesus, the Messiah. Now, of course, everyone thought the Messiah, this Jesus, was going to overthrow the Roman oppression over God's people, right? They were subject to Rome. They were not free. And he's going to set up an earthly kingdom. But Jesus told them differently. He said God was going to do this a different way. A different way. He was going to suffer and die on the cross. A shameful death. A horrible death. But then rise again so that we could be forgiven for our sins. That was the rescue plan for our slavery. Is God sending Jesus to the cross. His death, his resurrection. Because we needed rescue from sin. So our salvation, Israel gets their salvation through what God did there in Egypt. They're rescued out of their sin, their slavery. Our slavery to sin, our rescue comes by faith through Jesus. It is a gift of God's grace for us. And God alone receives the glory for our rescue from sin. In that psalm that Gary read, it talked about that for the sake of his name, for his glory, that he did those things for God's people. It's the same thing for us. God is the one who gets the glory for our rescue from sin. Now, there's a journey that they go on in the wilderness. And this is where we're going to sit for the next, through Labor Day, is this journey in the wilderness. What is the purpose of the journey? See, God did not send them directly to the promised land. They didn't jump on I-5 and just run up the 5 to the promised land, all right? Not saying Portland's a promised land, all right? That'd be backwards. That'd be like going to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? All right. God does not send them on a direct route because there were people in the way. There were nations that they would have to fight. In fact, in Exodus 13:7, it says this. When Pharaoh let the people go, so this is at the end of all of the plagues of Egypt, right? Pharaoh finally says, get out of here. I am done with you. Go. All right? So when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them along the road to the land of the Philistines, even though it was nearby, for God said the people will change their minds and return to Egypt if they face war. There was an easy route to the promised land. In fact, there's a highway on your maps in your Bible. It's that last book of the Bible, the book of maps, right? You can find it back there. There's an easy route, flat land, good land, easy land to travel, that they could have gone right up to the, that God knew. He knew they can't go that way. How many times have we thought, God, there is an easier way to get from where I am to where I'm going. Why can't I just take the easy road, God? Well, here's what you don't know about the easy road. It's not as easy as you think, and you're not ready for it. Because there's challenges on there you're not prepared for. If God's people had gone that way, they weren't ready. They didn't know what it meant to be a people. They were a bunch of brickmakers, slaves in Egypt. They weren't ready for war. God knew, I got to take them a different way. There is a purpose in the journey to prepare them for what God had for them. The same thing is true in our lives. God has his purposes. I forgot, I've got a map. Those of you who love visuals, here you go, all right? So, slaves in Egypt over here, they could have gone this, what's called the way of the Philistines. If you know your Bibles, Philistines are good guys, bad guys. Good guys, bad guys? Bad guys, yes. This would be where there would be war, right in here. I can't, God's not gonna send them that way, they're not ready for it. So, we come down here, we cross in the Red Sea, and then it's into the wilderness. Because there's a purpose. God needs to do good things in them. He needs to give them a sense of identity. They don't know who they are yet. They don't know what it means to follow God. They don't know how incredible, how amazing this God that they now serve is. So he takes them to the Red Sea and does another miracle. Are they going to trust me now? Are they going to believe in me now? And then we know the story. We read it in the Psalm. Even though they saw all these things, they forget. They struggle to believe and trust. Does that sound like anybody you know? God does all these things in our lives. Can we trust him? So they needed to learn how to trust God. They needed to know his good law for them. They didn't have any idea what it meant to be a nation, to be a people. They had no ideas how to worship him. They didn't know any of this stuff. So he sends them into the wilderness, through the Red Sea, showing his grace, showing his goodness. And throughout the wilderness, we're going to see this summer, God's constant guiding and providing for them so that they learn as a people what it means to follow Yahweh. Now for us, the same way, right? We do not go straight to the joys of heaven, to the promised land, when we're rescued for our sin, from our sin. No, we enter into the wilderness of this life. We enter into a land where we are not really citizens of. We are just journeying through it. Right? Our citizenship is in heaven. It is not here. I am with Christ. I now have Christ in me. My home is in heaven. But I have to go through the wilderness of this life here. And how do I get through that without God guiding and providing for me? Because if it's up to me, I make a mess of it. So we are in this place where we learn to trust God, where we gain a different perspective, where we learn what it means to be his people and to worship him. Everything Israel experienced in the wilderness, we experience in this life in our way. Everything that they needed God to provide for them, we need as well. All the ways that God guided them. That doesn't mean that you need somebody to go strike a rock in water to come out of it. Right? We're going to look at that one next week. Right? Now, if we don't get enough rain, we might need to start doing that. Right? But we need to understand our identity. We need our thinking changed. We need to know what it means to trust God. We need to see God's hand at work in our lives. Romans 12, 1 and 2, speaking of what God does in our lives, says this. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is. Our thinking was broken because of sin. And God is restoring our thinking so that now instead of viewing people as somebody to take advantage of, I now view them as an object of God's love. But that takes time to rewire the way I think about people, right? Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. See, there's this old self that's marred with sin that I have to take it off. And I'm putting on a new self. I'm learning new ways of living in it. And then I also learn my Heavenly Father's discipline for me. Hebrews 12, 5 and 7 says, my son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? There are going to be times in life where it feels like God's coming down on you, right? We had students up here, they're graduating. They're moving out. They're on to what life has next for them. But there are times where there was discipline, right? Hard times, because we need that discipline to learn, to grow. That's part of the journey, is God is disciplining us for the sake of righteousness. So these are the things that God is working in us right now in the journey. So I hope you're excited to join us on this journey as we learn from Israel's experience of trusting God in the wilderness, and we seek to apply it and understand better our need to trust God for what he is doing in our lives as we live life in the wilderness, as we trust that God is going to bring us into the promised land that he has prepared for us. Amen. Let me pray before we come to the table. Father God, we thank you for this picture that we can read of how you worked for your people, for their good in bringing them out of slavery, growing them in maturity through challenges, through strife, through blessing them, through providing for them, Lord, and preparing them for the promised land. God, we know that you are doing the same for us as you grow us, as you restore what has been lost, what sin has damaged. God, as you do your good work in us, preparing us for an eternity with you, we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.